Well, what a blessing to be back with you this morning, and I appreciate so much your kindness yesterday. And as I mentioned, you were like sponges soaking up the Word of God. The Word of God is exciting and ought to change our lives. You don't have to dress it up, because it is the power of God unto salvation, and we rejoice in that. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. I'm going to do something that I don't think I've ever done in speaking at a Christian college. I'm going to keep with the same theme 2 days in a row, actually the same topic. We're going to use a different man, but I trust that this topic of faithfulness will be embedded in our hearts and minds as a result of the truth of the Word of God, and that it will change us. And if we're wrestling with giving up or throwing in the towel or basically saying, hey, I'm done, that we'll realize that there were men in the Word of God who were faithful, who stuck by the stuff, and they're there for a reason. And so this morning I want us to see, if we can, Genesis chapter number 6, a very familiar story about a real familiar guy. We'll begin in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 of chapter 6. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence throughout them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Verse 17. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I want to preach the message I've entitled, Just Keep On Keeping On. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Lord, for this school. Thank you for what it stands for. Thank you for these students, the faculty and staff. God, I pray this morning as we look at a topic that folks have already been to this address many times and parked their cars there. But God, may we find something that will help us today, as your word always speaks to us if we're willing and open. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. I can see him now. Noah is gathering materials to build what God has called an ark. He's stepping out on faith, not knowing what really God has in store for him. God has told him a plan, and Noah is set out, and he's going to carry this plan to the fullest extent. Now, just imagine what's going on around him. People start to gather around, and they stare in disbelief at a man over 500 years of age begins to build what he's told them is an ark. At the sound of this, people start to mock him. They start making fun. Hey, Noah, you crazy old man, what are you doing? You're building an ark? That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard of. What are you talking about, rain? What's rain? And I can see, as maybe possibly, as Noah builds this ark, it becomes a laughing stop. Maybe it becomes a tour stop. And people take their camels and their donkeys, and they pull up and watch this travesty. What is this man doing with his three sons? And over again, he continues, and they tell him to quit building it and have some fun. But Noah keeps on keeping on. It takes him 100 years. It's 450 feet long. It's 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Nobody had ever heard of an ark, but he kept on and he kept on, and he was faithful and he kept on building in spite of what happened around him. I believe there were three characteristics that we can see this morning, and we're going to again be as simple as we can be. I want us to see, number one, the motivation of faithfulness. What makes a person keep on keeping on? Look at the Word of God, chapter 6, verse number 9. I believe you must have the right direction. Look at the Word of God, chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. As I mentioned yesterday, I enjoy sports. The date was October 25th, 1964. The event was an NFL game between the Minnesota Vikings and the San Francisco 49ers. The place was Kezar Stadium in San Francisco, and it was a contest between the 49ers and the Vikings, and the Vikings defensive end Jim Marshall was pursuing a scrambling 49ers quarterback from behind. He fumbled the ball, he recovered the fumble, and ran with it in the same direction in which he was pursuing the play, toward his very own end zone. In other words, the wrong way. Marshall sprinted for 66 yards while his teammates did everything they could to try to catch him, get his attention, stop him. When he went into the end zone, ESPN still shows the highlight reels today. He gets to the end zone, he crosses that line, and he takes the football and, like a softball pitcher, pitches it up into the stands. He is excited, fired up, until one of his teammates, Bruce Bosley, arrives. He's huffing and puffing, and he says, "Thanks, Jim. You just scored for the other team." The last highlight that you see, Jim is in the end zone. His head is buried in his hands out of embarrassment. He ran the wrong way. I've seen people do the pinatas, and maybe you have too. A pinata, they'll take somebody and blindfold them and spin them around over and over again, and then they'll have a bat. You better steer clear, because those people are swinging for the fences, and they swing at air. I remember as a youth pastor, we would play a game, and we'd have kids blindfolded, and they have to run up and put their head on the end of a bat and turn around and then try to run back. Those kids ran every direction but what they were supposed to. They ran the wrong way. You say, what are you getting at? The truth is, there is a lot of people who are consistent but are consistently wrong. I can be consistent in my car, drive 65 miles an hour, thinking I'm going I-75 south to Florida, but because of my mistake, I'm driving north. Just because I am consistent at something doesn't make me right. There are hundreds of thousands of churches who do not believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. They've added Buddha and Joseph Smith and Hare Krishna and Muhammad and Mary Baker Eddy and Confucius and the Virgin Mary, and they've added their good works and their baptism, and there's some other way to get to heaven. They are consistent in what they believe, but they are consistently wrong. You've got to have the right direction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, "Know in this first, there shall be in the last days scoffers." The word scoffer is somebody who mocks or jeers. I remember as a youth pastor speaking at Christian schools and going, and sometimes in revival meetings, I watch some of the tough kids as they sit back and they cross their arms almost saying, "Go ahead, make my day." And I've watched them as they've scoffed at the Word of God. Peter talks about that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Here's the key now. "And many," the Bible says, "shall follow them." There's a whole boatload going the wrong direction. They're consistent, but they're consistently wrong. Matthew 7:13 is a very familiar verse. "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." John 14:6, Jesus makes it as narrow as you can get. He said unto them, "I," that singular, "am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Matthew 18:3, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." My friend, you can be as consistent as a monk in a monastery with all of your rituals, and yet if you're headed in the wrong direction, you'll never be faithful as God wants you to be. My friend, you say, why are you asking this question? Because even though we are in this part of the year when it's just a few weeks away, I know because in the college that I went to, and I know because of colleges I've spoken, there are still people who are not heading the right direction spiritually. The question is this: have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior? You say, wait a minute, you shouldn't be saying that in the Christian college. No, just because you're in a college, as I said yesterday, that elevates Christ doesn't mean everybody professes Christ. I love McDonald's. Can I hear an amen? I love them. I love a double cheeseburger value meal, number 2, in our McDonald's back home. You get a Diet Coke with it, balances everything out. I love it. I'll get a double cheeseburger value meal plain. You get it plain because you know it's going to be hot. It's not just sitting there. And I like to go to McDonald's when they play the Monopoly game. Now, I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I don't mind saying that. I'll get one of those little boards. You know, and how you can get all those little pieces? You get an extra value meal and you can pull off little things, you know. Everybody gets Park Place. Everybody does. If you get Boardwalk, you win $50,000 a year for 20 years. They spread it out so they don't give you $1 million at one time, but it's still some nice change. And boy, many times I'll go there and I'll get Baltic Avenue. I think you win $2, and sometimes I'll pull off something. One day, I had all of those. I had everything on a board except for the one that hardly anybody has on every color. Well, I remember going there. Can you imagine going to McDonald's? All of a sudden, you're sitting there, and it's toward the end of the game. You've got Park Place, and you go there, and you start to pull off that thing on the side of the cup, and sure enough, your heart starts jumping a beat. You start reading it, and it says B-O-A, and you're saying, whoa, wait a minute. No way. This isn't happening to me. You finish looking at that thing as you start to peel, and it's D-W-A-L-K. And all of a sudden, your heart skips a beat big time, and you're thinking, man, no way. You're not telling me that I just matched Boardwalk with Park Place. You get those two together, and sure enough, you're bored. You go and compare those things, and you go home, and instead of driving to corporate, you fly to corporate headquarters at McDonald's. You verify those two pieces. They examine them to make sure they're not false or fakes or frauds. Sure enough, they guarantee you, and boy, everything is great. You get your first installment of $50,000. You drive to college, and this time in college, you have just been to the very fancy Dodge dealer that deals in the exotic Dodge cars, if we could even say that, if it makes sense, and you get a Dodge Viper. You pull up to campus, it's candy apple red, it's got a leather interior, T-tops, got a V12 engine. You put your pedal to the metal, and your body will go back into that leather seat and just squish the leather. You come up on campus, somebody walks up to you and says, hey, wait a minute, where'd you get that thing? And you look at them and say, I don't know. You say, hang on just a minute, because they remember you were driving last semester a Ford Pinto and the headliner was coming down. You had to tack it up with tacks. I mean, it just wasn't a great car. And all of a sudden, you've ditched the Pinto, and now you've got this Dodge Viper. And all of a sudden, you're wearing some nice rags and their name brand stuff. And before, you bought your stuff out of Goodwill down the road. Nothing wrong with this. There's some good stuff you can get there. But you went to the finest places, and they're saying, hey, where did you get those rags? And you're saying, man, I don't know. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Man, if you won 50 grand a year for 20 years and bought a Dodge Viper and bought all kind of clothing, you're going to remember that you did it. Watch me. If you're saved, you'll know it. You'll not only know it, it'll show and you'll grow. My friend, may I say this, you may not remember a place or a time. I'm not at all trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but for a guy who got saved 9 years into being a youth pastor in 1996, I wrestled with it for too long, and I said, man, I've got to get this thing settled. And in 1996, in a Toyota Previa van on 138 Highway in Conyers, Georgia, I bowed my head and said, Jesus, would you come into my heart? My friend, I'm here to tell you this. You can be as consistent, as we said, as a monk in a monastery, but if you're not going in the right direction, then you will never be faithful. Noah was in the right direction. Number two, he had the right desire. Look in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. Perfect doesn't mean he was sinless. It simply means he was sincere. He had a desire. He was mature. He was growing in his faith. Just means lawful and righteous. You say, how do you know Noah had the right desire? I tell you why. Because he had a desire to be consistent. You say, how do you know that? The very fact he finished the ark. I mean, how many times do you think that he probably felt like quitting? And how many times when these people came by with a possible camel caravans and people were gawking and making fun and taking pictures, if we could say, at this freak? How many times do you think he felt, man, I want to throw in the towel? But he had the right desire. He was going the right direction. How many times have you quit at a spiritual decision you made? We said that yesterday. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word desire is the Greek word potheo. It means to dote upon. It means to intensely crave. And when I think of that word, I think of a little birds in a bird nest. We had one growing outside our window, and we had a little daughter, Joy, and Lisa and I were watching that, you know, as the eggs come in there, and all of a sudden you see the colored eggs, whether they're blue or white or whatever color they are. All of a sudden those eggs hatch and those little scrawny looking birds come. And then you see, as a mama has a mealworm in her mouth, in her beak, or maybe a little worm, and when she comes and swoops down, all of a sudden those little scrawny necks shoot up like little twigs. And then the next thing you see is you watch as their mouths open like a V, and that little thing in the middle, I don't know, Barney Fife called it a uvula, I don't know what that is, that thing sticks up, and their little mouths open, and they are wanting food. I don't know if that's a good picture, but when I think of that, I think of myself, when's the last time that I've stuck my head out like a little scrawny bird and said, God, feed me. God, I crave you. God, I want more of you. Psalm 42:2, David said, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'll never forget when I was dating my wife, Lisa, and I had forgotten to set my clock back, and I had to be at the dorm at a certain time, and so she was off campus living with her parents, and I remember going to the dorm, and all of a sudden I looked at my watch, and I said, what did I do? I could have spent one more hour with my girlfriend. When's the last time that you opened up the Word of God and said, God, I wish I had more time? God, I wish that I had the desire for you. Brian Patney was in our youth group. He was a young man. He'd just gotten saved. Tall, strapping guy. Brian came to me one time, and he was trying to grow in the Lord. And he came to me. I was the youth pastor. He said, Brother Rusty, he said, I got a question for you. He said, I'm trying to have working on my devotions. And I wanted to say, yeah, join the crowd. Me too. The old devil works at all of us. So I said, Brian, when do you have your devotions? And Brian was not one of these guys who was a bragger. He was not one that was trying to lift himself up. I said, Brian, when do you have them? And he said, Brother Rusty, I have them in the morning. I said, well, that's a good time. He said, I have them in the evening. All of a sudden, I felt like I had a dagger sticking in me because I don't have them in the evening. I struggle to have them in the morning. And then Brian looked at me, and only Brian could do in the right way. And he said this, would you help me have them at lunch as well? And I thought, oh God, give me a desire to soak. God, give me a desire to serve you. God, give me a desire to follow you. And Noah, despite of everything around him, was heading in the right direction. He walked with God. He had the right desire. He was just. He was perfect. But number three, if we're going to be motivated to be faithful, you got to have the right determination. Look in chapter 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah according, here's a key word, gang, according to all that God commanded him. Chapter number 7, verse 5, where I started off, look what the Bible says. And Noah did according unto all. God said, Noah, do it. And Noah said, okay, God, I want to be so faithful to you that I will have the right determination. And he did. You say, preacher, wait a minute, it's tough serving God today. Can I just shoot straight with you and jump in the chair with you? You're not one of eight people in the entire world trying to do right. But Noah was. He was one of eight people who simply loved God. Of all the known world, his family was the only one that loved God. You talk about a tough environment for loving God. There was nobody to fellowship with after church for Noah. There was nobody to go to Burger King with. Nobody that you would let your children play with and say, hey, yeah, you can spend the night at the heathen's house. They serve idols, but it's okay. They wouldn't do that. Nobody in Noah's time to go and say, hey, would you pray about something? This is really bothering me. Nobody to go to with a kids program or a children's program, or no youth pastors or no preacher to call and say, hey, I've got a loved one in the hospital. Nobody. Yet he did everything that God told him to do. You see, my friend, the motivation for faithfulness is you must have the right direction. You must have the right desire. And you must have the right determination. But I believe number two, there's the moment of faithfulness. You say, what does that mean? When does a person keep on keeping on? This is about as simple as you're going to get in pleasure. Do you realize that it's easy to do it then? I mean, I'm going to read my Bible today because I got extra time. My homework's done. I'm okay. I'm going to go to church today. Nothing else is going on. No problem. I'm going to give to the Lord's work this week. Hey, I've got a bonus, a little extra money in my wallet. Hey, I'm going to smile and be kind to everybody. Hey, because I'm in a good mood and everything's going great. It is easy to serve God when the bank account is right, when your health is good, everything is right. Switch characters. There's a reason for this. His name is Job. You know the story. He's got 7,000 sheep. He has 3,000 camels. I went to the Holy Land last week with Craig Hartman and Dr. John Vaughn. It was an incredible trip as we went with 43 people and saw some of these things. My wife and I had the privilege of riding on a camel. I don't know if privilege is the right word, but we were there. We got on that camel, and her in the front, me in the back. When that thing rose up, man, they said, hang on. And, buddy, we did. It was better than any scream machine or any mind bender or any ride you've ever in. I mean, that thing just drove us back up. Can you imagine having 3,000 camels? You say, okay, well, that's not a big deal to me. That was the mode of transportation during the day. I did the math. If that was the mode of transportation during the day, even though all those camels probably looked kind of alike, it would be like you and I having 3,000 cars. In other words, we would drive a different car every day for 8 years. That's pretty incredible. He's got 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 donkeys, the greatest, the Bible says, a man of all the East. He's got 7 sons and 3 daughters. Hey, Job, you serving God? Yeah, you bet I am. Man, look how good God's been to you. It's easy to serve God in pleasure. What about in pain? What about when you don't feel like coming to church, you don't feel like reading your Bible, and things are tight financially, and you're wondering whether you should give 10%, or you get up on the wrong side of the bed, and you don't feel like being kind anymore, and you know the story of Job, as all of a sudden Satan attacks him and his sheep are taken, his camels are taken, and oxen and donkey are taken. The wind blows and blows the roof of his house down, and his 7 sons and his 3 daughters die. And then Job says he simply quits on God. His wife walks up to him and says, go ahead and curse him. And Job says in an incredible phrase, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, how can a guy do that? I tell you how a guy can do that. He's got the right determination to follow God in his life, and we must have that in following the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the moment of faithfulness is in times of pleasure and times of pain. I wonder if Daniel felt like serving God when he knew he'd be in the lion's den for faithfulness, but he did it anyway. I wonder if Joseph felt like serving God when he knew he would be in prison for serving God, but he did it anyway. I wonder if Paul felt like serving God. Somebody said this, every time Paul went to a different town, he always packed his prison clothes with him because he knew he'd wind up there. I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt like serving God, even though they knew they'd wind up in a fiery furnace, they followed God in spite of their circumstances. Faithfulness was part of their life. It was in their blood. They bled faithfulness. Why? Because their God was important. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Those of you that have been to the wilds every time before a meal, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, what are they doing? Elevating God. But I want to give you number three and we're done. There's a motivation for faithfulness. Noah had the right direction, the right desire, the right determination. There's the moment of faithfulness in pleasure and pain, but there's also the mandate of faithfulness. You say, why are we to be faithful? First of all, because of the exhortation of the Savior. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I looked up the word steward, and one of the definitions of the steward in the Greek is this, it is a proclaimer of the gospel. By the way, we're all required to give the gospel. It is required that we are faithful. The word require is demanded. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall be innocent. I played on ball teams growing up. If I didn't make it to practice, I didn't play in the game. My coach would sit me on the bench and might say this, friends, the coach required faithfulness and God requires faithfulness in our life. Noah was faithful because of the exhortation of the Savior, but also the example of the Savior. Jesus is in the garden. He's betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and he doesn't quit. They take him to Caiaphas' house. He goes to Caiaphas' house. He's falsely accused. We had the privilege last week of going to Caiaphas' house, the place they believe it is, and we walked down into a place where they believed Jesus' body was taken and thrown down into the pit. And when we were all down there, 43 of us, we were led in a song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and we looked around and half of us couldn't even get through the words, and tears are coming down our cheeks because we realized this very well could have been the place where our Lord died for us or suffered for us and was on the road to go die. They spit on him. They take their hands and hit him hard. They pull out chunks of his beard and he doesn't quit. They bind him and take it to Pontius Pilate. They strip him and put a scarlet robe on him to mock him. He doesn't quit. They ram a crown of thorns on his head. I saw one of those when we were over there. And when you touch the thorn, it is such a tight prick there that it could cut your skin just by barely touching it. And they take that and put it on Jesus' head. They slam the cross down into a hole. His entire body is jarred with pain as the pressure from his hands and feet becoming excruciating. They give him vinegar to drink. He doesn't quit. And then they sat down and they watched him. And at any time, He could have called, as the song goes, 10,000 angels, because I guarantee you they were sitting like F-15s on a military base ready to hear the word, go get them. And he never did. And then he says some of the greatest words ever said. Father, forgive them, as he pushes up for air, for they know not what they do. And my friend, if he, the greatest example of faithfulness, can die on a cross so that you and I can sit in a chapel service on this day and have life and have it more abundantly, we ought to be motivated to live for him. We ought to be motivated to serve him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 is a great verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And as the Lord is looking around today, is he seeing people in this pulpit? Is he seeing people out there that are doing their best with the power of God on their life and saying, God, I want to be faithful to you? Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. I saw this verse the other day, an incredible verse. Ezekiel chapter number 14, would you look at this? I'd never ever read it before this way. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 12. Doom is prophesied. It's not a good thing. Ezekiel there, of course, is the prophet. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine. This is not good. And will cut off man and beast from it. And hold on, this is so incredible. Verse 14, all of a sudden, God himself is going to honor three men who were faithful. One we talked about yesterday, and two today. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver their own souls by their righteousness or faithfulness, saith the Lord. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. In other words, God knew exactly that there were three men who were committed to faithfulness and brought them out in this context and talked about their righteousness. Would your name be listed? The story is told, probably my favorite illustration of all, of Jerry Kramer. Jerry Kramer, it was a football game, by the way, that was played years ago. It still makes the highlight reels of ESPN and the networks. Green Bay was playing against Dallas. Whoever won this game would go to the Super Bowl. There was just a few seconds left on the clock. Green Bay was threatening to score, and it was the final play of the game. If they scored, they'd go to the Super Bowl. If they didn't, Dallas would go. Vince Lombardi called a timeout, and quarterback Bart Starr ran over to the sideline. Vince Lombardi told him to run the play over Jerry Kramer. He started to run to the huddle, and he called him back. He said, you tell Jerry that the whole game is on his shoulders. Bart Starr said, I went back to the huddle. I told Jerry Kramer, the whole game's on your shoulders. He was so pumped up, he was the first one out of the huddle. Later, the Dallas players said they knew the play was coming on his side. You could see it in Jerry Kramer's eyes. The ball was snapped. Jerry Kramer opened a hole that a Mack truck could drive through. Green Bay scored, celebration followed, and Jerry Kramer said, I was at the bottom of the pile. He said, when I got up, I saw that the players had Bart Starr on their shoulders. He said, and I thought, wait a minute, I made the hole. He said, wait just a minute. I thought, wait a minute, hang on just a second. The crowd started to yell, Bart, 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 Bart. Jerry Kramer said, man, I started to run back to the sideline because I'm the one that got him through. He said, and then I saw him. There was Vince Lombardi. He was standing on the sideline, and his arms were folded like only he could do. He was waiting to catch the attention and my eye. Jerry Kramer said that when our eyes met, Vince Lombardi looked at me, moved one of his hands, and gave me the thumbs up. Jerry Kramer said, my coach knew what I'd done. He said, I started yelling with the crowd, Bart! 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 He said, man, the one that mattered knew. And my friend, may I say this? It doesn't matter what this whole world thinks of you. The fear of man brings a snare. What does matter is that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is watching everything we do. And on that day when we stand before Him, wouldn't it be awesome if the Lord Jesus Himself looks at you and gives you the thumbs up and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hey, Noah, you crazy old man. That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard of. God's going to send rain and another crowd of camels and people and a tour bus of donkeys are gawking. He goes inside the ark. God shuts the door. All of a sudden, something that they've never heard of starts to fall down on their faces and they feel rain. And all of a sudden, Noah's God isn't so crazy after all. And Noah was glad that he kept on. Keeping on. Will you? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for faithfulness in men that you've allowed us to see in their lives. They weren't perfect. Some made mistakes even after their faithfulness. But God, we thank you. You put them there for an example. Help us to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.